Welcome to the podcast of Seven Rivers Presbyterian Church in Lecanto, Florida. Our passion is to be a church that enjoys God, experiences His grace, and reflects His love to our community and beyond. To join our local body in financial support of this ministry, visit our website at sevenrivers.org.
So if you have a Bible, do open to Acts chapter 1. The book of Acts is a second part of a two-volume series. I love history, and Acts is history, and so is the book of Luke. So Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke, which covers everything that Jesus does and says in his ministry on earth that Luke deems necessary for us. And then Acts is everything that Jesus does post his ascension, the ministry that he leads from heaven, accomplished through the power of the Holy Spirit through his apostles and his church. It's been said that the book of Acts is the book of the Bible that's never finished. It's ongoing. Jesus continuing to direct the ministry of his church through the ages. So here it is. The ascension is what divides Jesus' ministry on earth from Jesus' ongoing ministry that he orchestrates from heaven. We're going to read about it now. So Luke writes, "In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, Jesus ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now.' So when they had come together, they asked him, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?' Jesus said to them, 'It's not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the very end of the earth.' And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, Jesus was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes. And the men said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven.'" This then is the reading of God's holy, infallible, and inspired word. Aren't you glad we have the Bible? Every word of the Bible is true. And the Bible is a message from God to tell us that he loves us. So here's the question this weekend. Are you on mission? To be on mission, you have to know what the mission is. You have to have clarity about the mission. People who have impacted the world most are on mission, and they have clarity. Recently, I saw the question asked, if you could sit down with four people and lunch, four people from history, who would you choose? You know, if I could choose any four people, I'd choose four people that are in Seven Rivers Church, my favorite people, some of whom have gone on to heaven. You know, if we could choose four people from the Bible, then, you know, Abraham and Moses and David and Paul, that'd be a pretty good start, wouldn't it? But suppose Jesus and the Bible were eliminated. Four people from history. I think my four people would be Abraham Lincoln and Winston Churchill and Martin Luther and Martin Luther King Jr. What an amazing lunch that would be. Be a lunch I would never want to end. Think about Abraham Lincoln. Here's a country bumpkin lawyer from Springfield, Illinois, who finds himself the president of the United States. And as soon as he takes the presidency, the country is riven by civil war, a war in which 750,000 Americans in a much smaller country then perish. But he had clarity. His clarity was to preserve the union of the states and to rid our country of the horrible blight, our national sin of slavery. Think of Winston Churchill facing the horrific bombardment unleashed by the German Luftwaffe, the planes, the bombers, even up to 1,000 hovering over London night after night after night, unleashing an aerial assault like the world had never seen or experienced. And yet Churchill, the man for the hour, to keep his people united with the commitment that they would never bend the knee to Nazi Germany. And then as their resolve even grew, not only would they not surrender their independence, but they would take down Hitler and Nazism and free the world from this blight. So God's used great leaders who had clarity and were on mission. But you know what? It's not just great leaders that God uses. God gives clarity to regular folks like us. Think of Rick Kelso. He lost his amazing wife last summer. And at that moment, there's no doubt great clarity for Rick because he's got two wonderful daughters. And so that razor-sharp clarity, the purpose of my life is to get these girls into adulthood, families of their own, flourishing. It's the purpose for which he lives. It's the purpose for which he would die, right? Sean Allen grew up in this church, been a member of this church as an adult. He and his wife, Mary Margaret, suffered the horrible loss of their firstborn, a little baby girl, shortly before she was born. But that moment became a moment of missional clarity. They formed a foundation in her name, Anna's Foundation, in which they would take the comfort with which they received and they would extend it to others who were experiencing that same life experience. Missional clarity. So the question I have for you today is, do you have it? Jesus had missional clarity. You know, even as a church in this corona moment, we knew that we could just kind of wander through this moment, or we had better decide what the mission was in the midst of this pandemic moment. And our church said our mission is that we're going to trust God. We are not going to be the fearful, timid people. We're going to trust God and we're going to love our neighbor. That's our mission. That's our clarity. We know that Jesus came into the world with missional clarity. There was one point the Bible tells us that Jesus set his face towards Jerusalem. You could see his jaw was set because the Father had given him a mission and he was not going to be deterred from pursuing it. You know, our culture has a mission and perhaps even clarity about it. Our culture's mission is our own personal peace and prosperity. And the shame is that this mission of self-absorption is leading people without any transcendent purpose. Think of boys in our culture wasting their life playing video games, aimless, purposeless. We've got retirees who are finding that retirement isn't all it's cracked up to be because they see their life ebbing away without any transcendent, ultimate, meaningful purpose. So what is our purpose? Jesus said, as the Father has sent me, so send I you. What is it he sent us to accomplish? So on the outline, we come to point one. What then is missional clarity? If we were to ask anybody, what did Jesus come to earth to do? Or ask any Christian, what did Jesus come to earth to do? The rapid fire response was that Jesus' mission in coming to earth was to die on the cross to save us from our sins. My question is, why wasn't Jesus talking about that when he inaugurated his ministry? That's not what he talks about. It's not what he talks about after his resurrection when he has just a few brief moments to continue his final last words to the disciples before he departs the earth. What was it that he did talk about? What was his mission? In Matthew chapter 4, it says that Jesus began his ministry traveling about through the villages of Galilee, going to the synagogues, and everywhere he went, he proclaimed the gospel of the kingdom of God. It says right here in Acts chapter 1, verse 3, that Jesus presented himself alive to the disciples after his suffering, appearing to them throughout 40 days and speaking to them over and over and over again about the kingdom of God. And even at this moment of his ascension, the disciples come with a question: is now the moment in which you'll inaugurate the kingdom of God? And Jesus gives further instruction on the kingdom of God. That was Jesus' mission, to usher in the kingdom of God. So if you have your Bible, you can see in verse 6 that the disciples ask, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" Now, John Calvin says that one sentence contains more theological error than there are words in the sentence. A great line. Because the disciples essentially have it all wrong. They think that this is a political kingdom, right? Are you finally going to do it? 3 years we've been waiting, Lord, for you. We left our nets, we left fishing, we left our vocations, we've committed ourselves to you. So surely it's time for you to get rid of Rome and establish the kingdom of Israel again. They have it completely wrong. They think it's a political kingdom. They think it's territorial and ethnically limited. The kingdom of Israel, that's what you're going to be about. But in fact, this kingdom wasn't the overthrow of Rome. And this kingdom was for every tribe, tongue, and nation on the whole earth. It wasn't about Israel. And not only that, are you going to do it now? They didn't have the timetable right either. Yes, this kingdom was inaugurated, but this kingdom's advance would be gradual. Jesus' mission, what was it? It was to restore it was so much grander than restoring Israel. Here's the mission: to restore to complete flourishing his entire creation. The gospel of the kingdom of God is that God's Son is enthroned as the King and intends to use his power to set everything right, everything that's broken. You know, there's a new sheriff in town. That's the announcement, and it's Jesus. The King who has come and conquered death by his resurrection will restore all things that mar his creation. Disease, divorce, poverty, pandemics. Isaac Watts, the great hymn writer, one of his hymns was, "Jesus shall reign where'er the sun." And one of the verses reads, "Blessings abound where'er he reigns. The prisoner leaps to lose his chains. The weary find eternal rest. And all the sons of want are blessed." So what's the kingdom? The kingdom mission. What's the kingdom mission? Charge the darkness with light. Bring the light into the darkness and seek the shalom of our community. Can I give a word of modern application? Notice that there's nothing in Jesus' mission about overturning the government. There's nothing in Jesus' mission about a change. We think, you might think we have it bad in the leadership that our country has provided politically, but the leadership in Rome was horrifically torturing those who followed Jesus. And there's nothing about that, changing the government. No, here it is: charge the darkness by doing our jobs with excellence, loving our community and being a faithful presence here, mending whatever is broken. A number of years ago, our staff sat down and we just sort of said, what is it about Citrus County? What are some things that are perhaps uniquely broken here? So that how would the kingdom of God coming in Citrus County, what would that look like distinctly here? Here's a few of the things we came up with that day, is that our community has little vision for beauty. Beauty in the arts or architecture or landscaping. Someone noted that if someone makes a mess, no one cleans it up in Citrus County. Our community has significant pockets of poverty. Our community has many post-high school students and post-college students who have no community. Our community has many relocated, disconnected, lonely people. Our community has many children who are languishing due to parental neglect. Our community has many teens who have no post-high school vision. And our community has rampant drug abuse, alcohol, and pornography addiction, particularly amongst men. There is an epidemic of passive males in our community not providing the leadership their spouses and their children need. So, did it ever strike you that that's why God's put us here? That's why we're in this place? You know, I want to say a word to retirees. Your home isn't in Ohio. Your home isn't in Michigan or Indiana or Wisconsin. If you live here, even if you live here half the year, this is your home. You don't come to Florida having spent the creative years of your life paying your taxes and building a community. You don't come from Florida then to take from this place, to live a life built around you. You come to Florida because God wants you on mission to make this place more like the kingdom of God, so that your prayer every morning is on earth as it is in heaven. That's your mission. And I, you know, a word for 20-somethings as well. You know, the very often in Citrus County, the attitude is, I'm only here because my parents raised me here. I'm only here because I don't have money to go to college anywhere else. I'm only here because the job opportunity hasn't opened for me anywhere else. But I can't wait to get out of this hellhole and go live somewhere chic. You know, I'm headed to Nashville. That's where life really happens. Listen, while God has you here, this is your home. This is where Jesus wants you. And this is where you devote yourself to be on mission to make this place beautiful. It was a number of years ago now that Princess Diana died in a horrible car accident, and her funeral was viewed worldwide by billions. Elton John sang a song at her funeral, and the words were beautiful. One line said this: "You were the grace that placed itself where lives were torn apart." That's the mission, to be the grace that places itself right in the middle of disruption and disintegration, charging the darkness with the light of the gospel. So are you on mission? That's what the mission is. Now, secondly, how is the mission empowered? I mean, what propels, what energizes, what gives passion to the mission, power? You know, I mean, think about it. We talk about being on mission, but you say, listen, I'm a nobody. I get it if Bill Gates is on mission. You know, the guy could give $10 billion and not even notice. You know, C.S. Lewis, no C.S. Lewis is here. No Martin Luther King Jr.'s here. Maybe you didn't notice in the scripture. Who are the people Jesus used to change the world? There were 11 Galileans. They were fishermen. They were nobodies. Like taking 11 people from Wildwood, Florida, right? These guys, Jesus has mentored them for 3 years. They've watched him, he's taught them, and after 3 years, they don't seem to have any more clue what the kingdom of God was about than when he started 3 years earlier. And these are the very guys he used to change the world. So where did the power come from? How did that happen? How did it happen? Well, it's the ascension of Jesus. Because what happens in the ascension of Jesus? I want you to see a couple things. One is in the ascension of Jesus, he's not just physically going away. He's not just, ascension doesn't mean he just went up. It means he ascended to the throne. He's being invested as the ruler of the universe. That's what's happening in the ascension. He's accomplished his work, and now the king is seated on the throne. You know, that's what will happen to Prince Charles, supposedly, someday. Queen Elizabeth, one of the most amazing women in our world, won't die. She won't get out of the way. And but when she does, her son, the language will be, he will ascend to the throne of England. And so Jesus ascends the throne. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, he says. We profess in the creed, he ascended to heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. So Jesus rules the world. That's how this happened. Jesus rules the world. He is the sovereign king. You might be asking questions like, why has Corona happened? I mean, where is God in this? I'm going to tell you something. I don't know. I don't know why Corona happens. I don't know why God runs the world the way he does. But I'll tell you something. Jesus is on the throne. You might also be asking, what do we do about our son, our wayward son, you know, going nowhere in life, addicted? I don't know why your son's struggling like that, but I know this, Jesus is on the throne. Every problem you face, you know, you say, I'm afraid, I'm worried. What if my husband dies? I don't think I could manage without him. I don't know. I don't know what would happen then, but I know this, Jesus is on the throne. So what do we got? How does the mission happen? King Jesus sits on the throne. Not only that, because Jesus leaves, the Holy Spirit comes. He sends the Holy Spirit. As long as Jesus is here, he is physically located in one place. He can only be in Jerusalem. He could not be with you if he was in Jerusalem. He couldn't be with you in Lecanto, Florida, quite obviously, like, because Jesus has, as to his humanity, he has a body, right? But he tells us, it will be better when I go because then I can send the Holy Spirit so that Jesus being physically nowhere on earth can be spiritually present everywhere. That's how the mission is accomplished. The unleashed Jesus is everywhere at work, and the Holy Spirit that brings the power and presence of Jesus to the whole world. You know, if Jesus is everywhere by the Holy Spirit, you know what that means? That means that if you're in a Humvee in the Kornigal Valley in Afghanistan, and you belong to Jesus, that means Jesus is there in that Humvee with you. It means that when Sean Saint and Dr. Mo go to surgery at Seven Rivers Hospital in the operating room, they're not there alone. Jesus is there with them. They belong to him. He's with them by his Holy Spirit, enabling us to accomplish what we could not accomplish. If you're on the operating table being operated by them, he's with you. Yea, though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I am with you, God says, everywhere we go. If you're going to college in the fall, you know, if you're a mom and you think you're the worst one ever, you need to know that Jesus is with you, enabling you to accomplish what you can't accomplish. How are my kids ever going to turn out decent when they have a parent like me? Because Jesus is there, because he's the king of the universe, and because he's with you. And what else do we know? And not only does the Holy Spirit come, but the Holy Spirit. Jesus says to the disciples, don't do anything. Don't dare leave Jerusalem. Don't leave this room until the Holy Spirit comes, because until the Holy Spirit comes, you don't have the power. When the Holy Spirit comes, you will have power. We are weak-kneed Jesus followers. I mean, how are people like us going to mend the world? We can't even, you know, get our teeth flossed daily. There's the answer. It's because we don't mend the world. Jesus does it. He does it through us by the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus's power will come upon you. The Greek word is dunamis, dynamite, the dynamite of the Holy Spirit, the power of God. You know, Alfred Nobel, they named the Nobel Peace Prize after him. You know what his great invention was? Dynamite. He invented this explosive compound, and he felt so bad about its destructive influence that he gave all the profits for world peace, thus the Nobel Peace Prize. But he didn't know what to name that compound, so he asked a friend of his who was literate in Greek, and the friend suggested, well, call it dynamite. That's the Greek word for power. That's the Holy Spirit. It's the dynamite of God that's given to us, the timid. And so God, by the Holy Spirit, in our world, is at work, and he's always at work. Give you an example. Listen, how could this ministry have been created by a turkey like me as the pastor? The answer is, it's got nothing to do with me. It's got to do with the power of God. Jesus uses weak-kneed, timid, scared, ineffectual, struggling, doubting people to accomplish his mission. It's beautiful, isn't it? And all the time, we just get to see him work in the most powerful, dynamite ways. So I preached on marriage not long ago. I walk out of the church going to my car, and there's a man outside, and he's tearful. And he says, I cannot tell you what that sermon, how it impacted me. And I introduced myself, never met him before. I said, he said he was from Tampa. I said, how'd you come to be here? He said, well, I was in a meeting in Wisconsin. And at the meeting in Wisconsin, a business meeting, I met another man who was at the same meeting. We happened to start talking about church. That man lived in Atlanta. That man said, if I lived in Florida, there's this church called Seven Rivers. I would go there no matter how far I had to drive. So this guy from Tampa in Wisconsin meets a man in Atlanta, goes back home to Tampa, looks on the internet, finds out where our church is, discovers he can drive here, comes that Sunday. The sermon's on marriage, and he's telling me with tears rolling down his face that he and his wife had just separated. He didn't know the sermon was going to be on marriage. And not only that, the text I preached on was the text that they read to each other from the Bible in their wedding. God at work. God always doing the most amazing things. The mission moves forward by the power of the enthroned Jesus. Stick your nose in the fray and watch the power of God at work. Every staff meeting we have here, virtually every session meeting, that's how it starts. How do you see God at work? Because there's no doubt he is building his kingdom, and we get to watch it. It's amazing. So finally then, last is, how is the mission mobilized? Who actually are the workers, the kingdom workers? Notice the apostles say to Jesus, so when will you bring the kingdom to bear? And Jesus responds, I won't, you will. I'm commissioning you. Jesus said, when I made the world, I commissioned Adam to take care of the world. He blew it, he failed. So I want you to go get it back. Go get my world, eradicate evil, and restore the world as I intended it to be. And this is what Jesus says, I want you to start among your friends, your family. Start in Jerusalem and Judea, the people you know, your neighborhood. But then I want you to go, not just the people you like, I want you to go to Samaria, the people you can't stand. And I want you to love them with the good news of the gospel too. And not only that, I want you to go all the way to the ends of the earth. And that's what God's people have been doing for 2,000 years. Jesus said, I want you to be my witnesses. Whenever a new king was inaugurated, they didn't have a way to announce that to the people. They couldn't turn on their TV and see the scrolling information below, new king in Jerusalem. No, they had to send out messengers throughout all the land, and those messengers were known as witnesses, so that everywhere they go, they would go with the announcement, there's a new king on the throne. Guess what it means to be a Christian? It means you're on mission. You're on mission to go to the hopeless and broken people of this world with an announcement, there's a new king on the throne. And this king loves you. And this king is your king. There's a king like no other. The world has taken an amazing turn for the good. So Jesus ascends to the throne. He's out of their sight. And the apostles are standing there, stunned, immobilized, staring into the sky. And it takes an angelic visitation to say what? Stop looking up in the air. Jesus has left. Jesus is coming back the way he's left. Now, get about the Father's business, right? So how did it go? These simple fishermen, they changed the whole world. They changed the whole world by the power of the Holy Spirit, the risen Jesus. So that's our assignment. Go mend the world. As the Father has sent me, so send I. You know, the problem is that most churchgoers have no sense that Jesus has given this mission. Most churchgoers have an alternate mission. because their passion really is their own personal peace and comfort, that very often their passion is directed in ways like this. I've got to find a church that works for me. The preaching is too long. The building's too cold. The music is too loud. We had somebody leave the church because we don't have 9 o'clock service on Sundays, and I will not go to a church that doesn't have a service at the time that I demand that I have the service. Our mission is to find a church that serves us. Very often in North America, our mission is to find a God that will serve us. We think it's God's job to be on mission for our own personal peace and comfort. What a broken, what an empty, what a miserable life to be self-absorbed. What's the mission? John Piper preached a sermon that became so famous they actually published it in a book. It's a sermon that's considered to impact a whole generation of young people, particularly towards being on mission. And in that sermon, he told a story of two 80-year-old women who are on the mission field, had gone as retirees and were working somewhere in Latin America when the bus they were in plummeted off a roadside down into a ravine, and they were killed. And of course, the announcement was, this is a horrible tragedy. And in one respect, it was, but Piper was so right to say, this isn't a tragedy. These are two people who devoted every last ounce of their life for the glory of the seated King Jesus and to bring the knowledge of their King to the world. He said, what's a tragedy? Now, he's a pastor in Minnesota. He said, I'll tell you what the tragedy is. It's people who move to Florida in their retirement and spend their time trying to perfect their golf game and walking on the beach collecting shells and playing bridge. I'm going to tell you a secret about Seven Rivers Church. Seven Rivers Church ministry is built on retirees who are willing to forsake the cultural mission of making their retirement their earned reward spending their retirement however they wanted to. And they've submitted their retirement to King Jesus to be his servants for the advance of his mission. We have a Christian school that every single day meets to try to get the gospel to 500 young people so that we'll send them out of this place to be on mission, prepared for higher education, prepared to raise families of their own, prepared to love and bless the Church of Jesus, prepared to bring the grace of the gospel to a broken world. Why do we have that? Because retirees have bought into the mission. So proud of you guys. So we bring Jesus to people, and even people who don't want Jesus, we bring the love of Jesus to them, that they might see what they're missing. Everybody knows Mother Teresa. What they don't know is that when she went to India, she was hated. Hindus aren't fond of Christianity; they're violently opposed to Christianity. Missionaries get run out of India. They hated her. They hated the Sisters of Charity. But then the leading Hindu cleric got sick, but the Hindus wouldn't care for him. The hospitals were full. There was no room. He was at the end of his life. He wasn't deemed worthy. She took him in. They loved him, cared for him, nurtured him all the way up until his death, and the whole community saw it. They saw the beauty of Jesus. That's our mission. So are you on mission? As the Father has sent me, so send I you. I want to ask you, are you orienting your life around this mission? Or are you just going to turn off the tape now and go back to Sunday and not even think about that? I really want you to own this. But I really ask the question, what keeps me from really orienting my whole life around laying down my life for Jesus? Well, this might be it. There was a young man named Nick Laranges. It was about his fourth day at Stuyvesant High School in the Tribeca area of New York City. It was September 11th, 2001, at 8:40, he's in the library working on a computer, and he hears a thud and there's smoke outside the windows, and then an announcement on the loudspeaker that a plane has crashed into one of the World Trade Center towers, which is only about 8 blocks from their high school. In about 25 minutes, there's another loud thud, and all hell breaks loose. And the announcement, a little more panicky over the loudspeaker, says that everybody's to assemble to quickly evacuate the building. Nick said when he evacuated the building, there was a fireman in the lobby. Everybody was stone silent, afraid. But he was a fireman covered in head to toe with ash. He was vomiting. There was saliva and vomit all over him. And he was gagging and rasping and choking. And that was the only image they saw as they walked out of the building. As they got outside, they joined the masses of thousands of people in panic, fleeing from the site. Nick lost his classmates and found himself walking alone, brand new at the school, 13 years old, walking alone down the West Side Highway along the Hudson River. And all of a sudden, there's a hand on his head. He said it was like somebody palming a basketball. He thought it was one of the basketball players at his high school at first. And he turned around and realized it was his dad. His dad worked far away, but his dad had jumped in a cab as soon as he saw what was happening. He knew his son was down there. His dad had evaded a police blockade to get closer. And then when the police stopped him, finally, he got out and he ran. So as thousands of people were fleeing the site, this one crazed man was running right into it because his boy was there. And when Nick turned around and saw his father standing there, you know what he said? I knew it was you, Dad, because I knew you would come. I want to ask you, do you know the father love of God? That he wouldn't leave you in a rotting world. Jesus came to seek and to save and find you. Make you a part of his family. I mean, has that really rocked your life in such a way that you would say this morning, man, I've got a father like no other. And the Father's Son sits on the throne of this world. And you know what? I must be about my Father's business. Amen. Let's pray together. Jesus, would you do that? Would you remind us of the great mission that you came to find us and that you're making the world new starts by your finding your lost brothers and sisters who have wandered away from the Father and bringing us home, that you didn't want to do heaven without us, that we matter to you. And Lord, I pray that it would capture our hearts in such a way that even sitting here on this day, we could say, I want to be about the Father's mission the rest of the days of my life. Because that's where life is. That's what life is for. Jesus, may it be so for your glory. Amen.
Thank you for listening to our podcast. If you would like more information or would like to help support the local body of Seven Rivers, please visit our website at sevenrivers.org.